We've said that in Revelation 13 we have two beasts. There is the beast at the first part of the chapter, and we pointed out how Daniel talked about this way back when in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, and suggested that the first beast refers to civil power. For those in the first century, it would have been Rome, and this civil power is not just any civil power, but in Revelation 13, the civil power is power that is used to persecute God's people. So throughout time, Rome was a good example in the first century, but as we look at other times and other cultures, lots of civil government have decided to persecute God's people. And then as we finished up last week with Revelation 13:10, we're on the verge now of dealing with the second beast. And this second beast, or we might say second monster, has a religious element. We hear people sometimes say there are two things you don't want to talk about with folks if you want to maintain friendships. Religion and politics. Well, why are those two things so volatile sometimes when you have conversations with people? Well, okay, difference of opinion and power as well. You know, when you think about the power of politics, I mean, they're controlling a country. Religion also has a great deal of influence over the lives of people. So it makes sense. For Satan, as he wants to win the hearts and the lives of people, where is he going to go? He's going to go and try to enlist the things that give him the most power. These two things, of course, being political power and also religious power. Then as we get down to the final three verses, which we will not deal with today, it's here that John talks about the mark of the beast and also the 666. This is not the only time that we see this in the book of Revelation, but this is the first time that these things are encountered. So if you've always been curious about that, next week the plan is to go ahead and deal with the mark of the beast and 666 and look at this in a way that is probably going to be a little different than maybe what you've looked at it in the past as. All right, Revelation 13, let's look at verses 11 and 12. John now says, "And I saw another beast." Remember, this is the second one. "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like unto a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his sight. And he maketh the earth and them that dwell therein to worship him, the first beast whose death stroke was healed." Once again, to kind of go back and touch base on where we were, that first beast, first part of the chapter, Rome, other civil powers that have tried to inflict great damage on people throughout time. And Satan, as John tells us here, is not content to stop with political power. If he can also find religion, false religion, and use that to ensnare people, corrupt people, distract people, he's also willing to do that. And one of the interesting things here is that which beast seems to be subservient or less? Which beast is submitting to the other? Does the first beast submit to the second? Or does the second beast submit to the first? All right, it's the second. It's that religious beast that submits to the political power. And we've seen that at various times throughout the centuries. And this second beast wants to go ahead and support, glorify, uphold the first beast. John, when he talks about other or another beast, the word that he uses there means of a similar kind. So similar in the sense that it's still opposed to God's people. We have some information as far as the first century era, as far as religion. When you go back and you look at, we've talked about this before, the emperors, they were worshipped. Their images were on the coin. They were referred to as God, sometimes not with a big G, but smaller G and so forth. Just like anybody else, we talked about this a little bit last night with some folks. With the new health care law that's coming, they've got some people that are going to try to help navigate you through all the paperwork and so forth. Well, that's not new. In the first century, to promote the emperor worship, they had a group of people. You might liken them to priests. They were enforcers, basically. And they would help people negotiate. They would help people honor the emperor, to serve him, to recognize him as deity. And some think that that is what John has in mind here. These Roman, the Concilia, up there in the area of Asia Minor, where these four churches, or where the seven churches of Asia were, and they were deputies. They were responsible for, you know, building altars to some of the emperors like Domitian. And one source noted how this enforcement of emperor worship was really a test at every phase of life. He said Christians were boycotted in the market for refusal to bear the mark of the emperor, marriage sentiments, wills, transfers of property. None of these were legal without the stamp of the emperor. If this is the culture that you're living under, you have to pinch that incense, you have to, you know, use Caesar's coins, which recognize him as deity. And as a Christian, you're thinking, well, that's a problem for me. My God is up in heaven. It's not the fellow who's on the earthly throne. And if you're not willing to play ball, as they say, then economically you're going to suffer. What we find here, if you skip back to Revelation 2, Steve, do you have a hand? Okay. If you skip back to Revelation 2, you may find a hint back here of what John's sort of talking about in Revelation 13. As you look back at verses 14 and 15, he says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there some that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication. So hast thou also some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans in like manner. Now, we're not exactly sure what that was, but once again, it may have been involved with this false worship. Then also in verses 20 and 24, 20 says, but I have this against thee, that thou sufferest a woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess. She teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. So once again, here you have some false worship that John's describing. And then in 24, but to you I say, to the rest, even that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching, who know not the deep things of Satan, as are wont to say, I cast upon you none other burden. So there were these great evils associated with the devil, associated with false worship, and maybe that, as I said, is related to what we have here in Revelation chapter 13. We've seen this in the Vacation Bible School videos that we looked at last year. We'll probably see some of it again this year. When you go back and you look at the first century world, and this is hard for us to understand, but when you go back and you look at that particular culture in Rome, there were statues everywhere to the emperors. Altars, very, very convenient to engage in false worship. Sometimes people today say, well, I don't want to go to that in the post office. You know, it's several miles away. Well, when it came to false worship, the government made it very, very convenient. So people couldn't say, well, you know, there's no altar close to my house. There's just one down the street. So when Christians refused, it looked like they were being disloyal to the empire. This, of course, was one of the reasons why they were persecuted so severely. And for the average person who was not a Christian, it was, well, hey, what's the big deal about bowing before the statue and worshiping this particular god? So the closest that I've ever seen to this in Russia when I was there, I think most of them have probably been knocked down now. But everywhere you went, even in the summer camps, they had statues to people like Lenin. I mean, there was just one right after another. And if it wasn't a statue, his picture was there. And it was just unbelievable. You go from place to place. And, we would think it odd if, this state had 300 statues to President Obama. Or you could pick any other president. But, everywhere you go, you got a statue or a picture of the president. And, famous past presidents. You could pick out Lincoln or whoever. I mean, we expect a statue maybe in Washington or a picture here and there. But to just see it dotting the whole country, just place after place. And this is kind of what they were experiencing in the first century. Anything that you want to add or ask before we say a little bit more? Okay, a couple of the points here that we want to make when we think about the devil, the religious beast that he's used, you have Rome. You have later, as we look at how history progressed, you've got the Holy Roman Empire that we've said a little bit about. That, of course, was an alliance between Rome, a corrupted form of Christianity that's resulted in Catholicism. When we look at some other religious beasts, sometimes they're joined with the state, sometimes not. Can you think of some others throughout time? Evil empires that the devil has used to oppose God's people. Germany. All right. Germany, they were involved with the de-Christianization of that particular nation. You go back and, anybody that was a Christian, they wanted to just wipe them out, exterminate them. So yes, when you think about, political and religious things, Germany is a great, relatively modern example. Anybody else?
Any communist country.
All right. You have the...
China.
Sure. You have that. That would be another wonderful example. Iran, if you go back and you look at them, they've actually got a police force that's known as the Gestapo. They are out after Bible-believing people to arrest them, to cart them off, and they may not be trying to follow Christianity in the biblical sense of the word, but still some form of Christianity. They are completely against that. What about Islamic countries? You go in there and you try to be a Christian or try to profess Christianity, you're not going to fare very well. So this is an age-old problem, and Satan has been using this kind of thing for a long time. Now, as John describes this second beast, notice how he is described, and you'll see some of the rationale for describing this as a religious beast. He says, I saw another beast. It's coming up out of the earth. It is from among men, from among people, and as we mentioned, sometimes this is associated with politics, different governments. And he has what? Two horns. Well, a lot of people have a lot of different suggestions on this. We're not sure exactly why John said two horns. A couple of possibilities come to mind. We've talked before about, as we were mentioning a moment ago, when you see Satan's opposition, two ways that he likes to work, politically and also religiously. And maybe that's a way of saying here that this is what we've got going on. You remember back the study on numerology, what we said about the number two? It can have multiple meanings in Scripture. But sometimes two means division, evil. Remember the Lord said you can't have how many masters? Two. The guy who tries to have a foot in the world, the guy who has also a foot in the church, can't do that. That's evil. The Lord says that's not going to work. So the two here may be used in this particular sense. The symbol that's a little clearer is the reference to a lamb. We touched base on this a few weeks ago, but let's go back and think about it once again. For most people, a lamb is what kind of symbol? All right, peace, I think, is one of the first things that comes to mind, so you would not necessarily associate war with a lamb. But in this particular case, this lamb is making war against God's people. There's another aspect of lamb. In addition to being a somewhat peaceful symbol, what else does it suggest? Well, okay, you could draw that from it. There's still something else. Okay. What about sacrifice? Religion, lamb, goes together. So when John says we've got this beast, well, that tells us what about the peace? Probably not. Yeah, it's kind of the wolf in sheep's clothing. It's not going to be real peaceful. And then he says, like a lamb, religious beast. So political, first part of the chapter. Now we're dealing with this religious beast. Okay. There are, you could pay some attention to the number two. Also, I think when you do look at lambs, you do find, I actually asked a guy, a 4-H'er, I did a little looking at the fair last week and found somebody that was really familiar with lambs, sheep, and he actually said there are some breeds that have that.
Lambs do?
Yeah, which I was kind of surprised at that. But I don't remember the varieties offhand. But, you know, unique, distinctive. When you go back and you look at Jesus, is it in Revelation 5 where he's also pictured as having horns? I'll give an explanation for that in just a second. Yeah, Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 6. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, a lamb, this is Christ, standing as though it had been slain, having what? Seven horns. Well, let's think about this. Seven. When we went through our study in numerology, what did we figure out about the word seven, or the number seven? It describes completeness, fullness, perfection. Okay? Here, he's pictured as complete, full, perfect, and then we have the image of horns. Horn would be a symbol of power. So, when you put those two things together, the symbol is, if you've got a symbol of power, you've got the number seven when it comes to authority, when it comes to power, how much does Jesus have? All. Well, that's what we find in Matthew 28, isn't it? All authority, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. So now when you look at this, two horns, horn, power, two, and that's what I said, if you go back and you look at that number, how it's used, sometimes it's used in an evil way, and that makes it also clear that we're dealing with something that's unrighteous. So, good question. Anybody else? Stan? I think that would be true. Yeah. It's going to be in contrast to Christ. Not going to win, but it is in opposition, and the devil is using that. Anybody else? Okay, verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, John said, "And he, that is the second beast, he doeth great signs, that he should even make fire to come down out of heaven unto the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by reason of the signs which it was given him to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast who hath the stroke of the sword and lived." And that, of course, refers back to that first beast starting in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Now, one of the reasons that this false beast, this evil monster, this religious monster was so successful is that John says it was doing what kind of activity? It was performing miracles. It was doing supernatural signs, if you will. And here John talks about signs, even to the point of making fire, come down from heaven. Well, that particular miracle or sign, if you will, takes readers back to something in the Old Testament. Remember which sign that was? Well, okay, that would be one that you might pull out from Leviticus 10. There'd also be the miracle about Elijah. Remember the false prophets out there on Mount Carmel? 1 Kings 18, verse 38, when they saw the fire of Jehovah, 1 Kings 18, 38, the next verse, 1 Kings 18, 39, says, they fell on their faces and they said, Jehovah, He is God, Jehovah is the Lord. So this sign, the fire from heaven, was so magnificent. It was so impressive that people said, okay, we've seen this and we're ready to conclude that God is the true Lord. It is not Baal. So when John talks about these miracles or these signs, I think based on what we've said so far, this is clear. But these signs are not coming from what source? Revelation 13. They're not coming from God. So as John talks about these signs, he makes it clear that they are deceptive, they're false signs. They are coming from an apostate religious source. Well, it's interesting as we think about this for a couple of reasons. Satan is so desirous of the hearts and the souls of men that what's he willing to do? Is he willing to be religious? Is he willing to counterfeit miracles? Yes. And when you look at the devil, we find sometimes in our world today that people do shoddy work. And we're generally not enthused about shoddy work. Would you say that the devil is a shoddy workman? Would you? His work is not good in the sense, and I think that's the direction that you're going. It's not good in the sense that it's productive, but it's slick and it's first class when it comes to deception. He does the very best job he can do to lead people astray, and that's one of the reasons why he is so effective. Now, as you go back and you begin to look at history, and we see some of the same kind of stuff taking place in our day and time, but one source talked about how people in the past, deceptive religionists, have used various methods. One source said the priests of paganism attempted to enforce belief in their power by claiming to bring fire down from heaven, cunningly staging the miracle to take advantage of a storm with its lightning flashes. Now that reminded me a bit, Beth didn't take too long before she caught on to this, but we've all gone through an automatic door at Walmart. I'm telling myself I probably shouldn't, but we're coming up to one of those doors and I say, door open, try to time it right. And you know, when she was about 3, she thought, wow, that's pretty cool. Dad, just by, his voice has the power to open that door. Well, I didn't, like I say, take her too long before she figured that out, and the trick didn't last as long as I'd hoped. But it's the same kind of thing here. You would think that people, would realize, well, there are storm clouds out there, and we've seen lightning before. But these priests, that was one of the things that they would do. They would say, well, the God's going to strike tonight, in the evening hours. Well, given that particular culture and the superstition and stuff, that was one of the things that they used. Most of us have heard of cases, and this still happens in our day and time, where you have different images. Oftentimes it's associated with Catholicism. There's a papal image, and even pagans as well. We've heard stories about them speaking. We've heard stories about them crying. You may have heard, for example, a report at various times about a statue of Mary or some saint, and they say, well, there was a tear. Or this statue, under certain circumstances, will cry. There will be moisture on the faith. A lot of these things have been investigated. Movement has been made in sometimes some mysterious ways by people. Ventriloquism is one of the tactics that was used. Sometimes people would, ropes, levers, use their hands and so forth. So it looks like this god, this statue, actually has some kind of power. So I don't know that we're necessarily dealing with supernatural power here. But when you deal with counterfeit, just like magicians, kids say, well, that's magic. Well, yeah, the sleight of hand and some things. He was able to pull a fast one over on you, but he doesn't have any kind of supernatural power. So these fellas were very, very good, and it's not anything that's new. Now, one of the things that I was thinking about as I was going through this material, we have the fellow who wrote this book, John. Did John write any other information? Yeah. He wrote which other books? All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that John. And he also wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Now, this fella, John, is talking about in Revelation 13, 11, and 12, the devil has got a lot of tricks. He's going to use false religion sometimes to get people involved with counterfeit signs. Is he not the same guy that wrote 1 John 4:1? Let's take a look at that passage. Same writer. We're familiar with the verse, but now let's connect it in this way that we're looking at, because we're looking at Revelation 13. 1 John 4, verse 1. And we'll head somebody else over to 2 Corinthians 11:14. Who'd like to be our 2 Corinthians 11 reader? Okay, Scott, you have a minute to get there. 1 John 4:1, who would like to take care of that one for us? Harvey?
Beloved, believe not that every spirit, try the spirit, it's whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
Okay, not so much talking about signs there, but it makes it clear that we've got false information out there in the world. There are some people who are serving Satan. A lot of people are familiar with 1 John 4:1. But I don't know that they necessarily connect that with what we have here in Revelation chapter 13. But John, the same writer, makes it very, very clear that we've got Satan actively involved in the world. False teachers, false prophets have gone out in the world. And now over here in Revelation 13, he also talks about Satan's counterfeit miracles under the form or with the image of a beast. And then Scott, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, a good follow-up. You can. So Paul, he comments on this as well. Satan, he says, he disguises himself as an angel of light. So when things come down and they look like they are from God, Paul says, be very, very careful, because the devil is very, very good at what he does. He can disguise his activities in a way that appears to be righteous. I want to give you another quote as well, and then tell you something that happened about 50 years ago. This source said in the 3rd century, that goes back quite a while, in the 3rd century, religious belief was steeped in belief in miracles. Now think about that. You're living in a culture which, biblically, the miracles have passed away, but people believe in the supernatural. And today we have a similar thing in our culture. In their thinking and in their believing, men floated in a world of miracles like a fish in water. The more miraculous a story, the more readily it found believing acceptance. There was no question of criticism, however timid. The credulity of even educated people reached an unheard of measure, as well as the number of those who, as deceived or deceivers, no longer knew how to distinguish truth and falsehood. Now think about that. People living in a time where there are so many claims, they reach a point, it becomes so saturated, if you will, that people are no longer able to determine truth from falsehood. Do you not see, to some degree, a parallel with our day and time? We live in a time where so many claims are made, biblical knowledge is at such a low point. The people are no longer able, in many respects, to determine truth from falsehood. For them, religious truth doesn't exist. It's just, well, you have your way, we have our way, and we're just going to go our own separate ways, and you know, it's all going to somehow work out okay in the end. Go ahead, Betty. And I was put in the same position a couple of weeks ago. It was a rather uncomfortable conversation. But somebody asked me that same kind of thing. Well, this person has had this particular experience, and don't you believe it, this, that, and the other thing? I said, well, this does come up from time to time. And when religious questions come up, I have to view them through something. Am I going to view them through the scriptures? Am I going to view them through what other people believe or just, you know, a subjective conclusion? Everybody views information through some lens. Now, God tells me that that lens needs to be the scripture. If I choose the scripture, then passages like 2 Corinthians talk about a situation where someone had an experience where they were able to see some things and hear some things in the great beyond. Some think that was Paul. Others think it was someone else. It really doesn't matter, but this person had that particular experience. And as you look at 2 Corinthians 12, you can start at the beginning of the chapter. That's really where this information begins. Paul said that this person was not allowed to reveal what that experience involved. Now, that's clear from the Bible. So if a person were to have that particular experience today, the question that comes to my mind is, why would a person today be allowed to tell all these things? When you have this person in 2 Corinthians 12, presumably an apostle, not. And I said, I can't answer that. It would seem to me that if God, we know that God doesn't change. So if he prohibited that here, why would he now, 2,000 years later, allow it? So I'm not disputing that a person had an experience, but based on what I find in 2 Corinthians 12, I'm not going to let that affect my view of Scripture or the afterlife, and I'm certainly not going to put any stock in that. I'm not going to say that they were a liar. Medicines can do all kinds of strange things. People can have some unusual experiences during surgical procedures, or if they're in a coma-like state, if they've been sedated at that particular point. But that's not where I'm going to base my spiritual beliefs. Once again, you're looking through that particular lens of your own beliefs, your own convictions. I'm going to use the lens of the Bible. And if you can show me that in the Bible, that time has changed enough where we've got to go ahead and look at something else. But the Bible says that the Scriptures make us complete. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That statement is either true or it's not. It's either been updated or it's not. And if you can provide me proof that it's been updated, if you can provide me proof that is no longer complete, then I want to hear it. But until you can do that, this is my lens. But you're right. We do find a lot of that. A couple more sentences here in the quote. He says, those of the old faith, that is the heathen, had no doubt of the miracles of those of the new faith, the true Christians, and vice versa. The whole population of the Roman Empire was caught up in a gigantic net of superstition, the product of the combined work of the East and West. There never was a society so enlightened and so blasé that lives so entirely in the world of the supernatural. And we'll see a little bit more about that a little later. Now, it's kind of like today when you, if you were going to go to a seance, and I've never been, but you have all the buildup. It's a spooky house and it's dark and, hey, something's going to happen. I mean, we've heard good things about her and, you go to the house at midnight and so forth and it's spooky and all those things. Well, you've primed people for what? Something's going to happen. It's just like reading the magazine, the tabloid there. Something bad's going to happen to you this month. Well, okay. People are just kind of looking over the shoulder and thinking, well, okay, which day is the shoe going to drop for me? So there was a lot of this in the first century era. So very, very easy for Satan to go ahead and use this kind of counterfeit, we're not going to use the word necessarily technology, but this kind of tomfoolery in the first century era, he's done it throughout time. A more recent example, one of the books that I was reading through, an older book on the on the book of Revelation, he said on September 18th, 1953, so once again that goes back several years, five girls in Philadelphia claimed to have seen a vision of the Virgin Mary in an odd arrangement of the leaves of a shrub in Fairmount Park. Now I cite this particular example because it's distant enough from us right now that people sometimes forget about this stuff. And people, we've seen bread sell on eBay because it was, tied in with, Mary or something else. And this stuff has been going on for a long time. He says there was a rumor that she would appear again. Religious fanatics, numbering as many as 50,000 people per day, made pilgrimages to the busy praying, burning candles, counting rosaries, and laying tributes of flowers before it. In 2 months' time, the park police collected $10,000 that had been left for the erection of a shrine. And who can say how many more thousands have been given in masses imploring the protection of the heavenly visitor? When we look at our day and time, it is the same kind of stuff. False signs abound. People talk about various healings and miracles and how a demon was cast out of this particular individual. The list just goes on, and people suck this stuff up. Part of the reason is the lens that they look through is not God's word. Maybe the lens is, I want to believe this, I'll feel better by this, All kinds of reasons. But we've got to point people back to God has given us his word, and this is what we've got to look through and use if we want to please him in life. Then in verse 14, and we'll stop after this to see if you have some things that you'd like to add or ask, we have information about making an image to the beast. That is that first beast. And John back there in the first part of the chapter talks about how one of the heads had experienced a death stroke and yet it was still able to survive. And we said, as you look at civil power, religious power that's opposed God's people, sure, you can depose a dictator. You can maybe shut down what this country is doing as far as evil activity. But if Satan loses this particular empire, does that shut him down? He's just going to find another one. It's like a criminal. Well, if this house is locked, there's going to be another one over here that we can break into. So the devil follows the same kind of procedure. And John says, because of these falsified miracles, as you look there in verse 13, by reason of the signs, people were encouraged to make an image to the beast. And as we mentioned, Rome had a lot of statues in the first century. So it just kind of feeds off itself. People become involved in this kind of thing. They support it and so forth. And the devil wins time and time again. Anything that you want to add or ask before we pick up with Revelation 13, 15?
Was it a period of time when the Roman Church became very weak and then they came back out? Became more powerful?
I think you can make that case, Betty. When you look at Rome, the power fell about 476. Uh-huh. And then it doesn't take very long before you've got the Christian aspect of religion that begins to merge with them. And, you know, by about 600, you've got the Holy Roman Empire, and I mean, it sort of takes the world by storm. You get into the Crusades and the Spanish Inquisition a little bit later, and, you know, you begin to look at all the innovations. You've got holy water, you've got Lent, instrumental music comes along, you know, you've got the priesthood, you've got the Pope. I mean, there's just a list, literally dozens of things. And it looked like they just came back from the dead. So, yeah. And some people exclusively use that information when it comes to interpreting Revelation. We've tried to avoid that, but make some broad statements about Revelation and say that certainly is consistent with it, and it would be one fulfillment, but that may not be the exclusive fulfillment of what John described. Because, as I mentioned, we've seen Islam. We've seen Iran in modern times, the communist countries that Marcia has mentioned. So a lot of different tools, but that certainly was one of Satan's greatest successes in this area. Anybody else? Okay, let's see what we have in Revelation 13, 15. And it was given unto him to give breath to it, even to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many should not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. Once again, as we look at this information, probably has multiple fulfillments throughout time. But as you look at John's original readers, certainly this was one of the things that his readers would have been thinking about when they looked at Rome. Its power, the emperor worship. It was, if you're not willing to worship the emperor, what are we going to do to you? We're going to persecute you. And that very well could involve death. If you think back to Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful even unto death. Even at the point of death, these people lived under a very, very difficult system. As Betty mentioned, eventually the Holy Roman Empire comes and into power, and Satan must have found a lot of delight in that. When you look at the devil, one of the things that seems to be true of him is that he really enjoys the promotion of false worship. He's in opposition to God. When we look at God, of course, we think about worship. So it makes perfect sense if Satan is really the opposite of God, then if he can take true worship and corrupt it, turn it into apostate or false worship, then he is, of course, very, very interested in that. And today he's done that very successfully with denominationalism. Let's look at a couple passages here. Matthew 13, 19. Who'd like to get that for us? Matthew 13, 19, Lois. And then, Steve, we're going to ask you to pick up 2 Corinthians 4, 4. I'm going to let those verses be read in order, and I'm going to get a drink. I'll be right back.
When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road.
All right, when the word of God is sown, what does the devil want to do? Snatch it away. If he can get the word away, that's first choice. If he can't get the word away, then what's his second choice? Let's take it and let's corrupt it. Let's twist it. Let's pervert it. So you see this really in Revelation chapter 13. That first beast, civil authority, let's go ahead and try to stamp out Christianity. If that's not going to work, then here's round two. We've got the religious beast. So let's go ahead and twist God's word and get it out of the minds of people as far as truth. All right? Steve, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Okay, Satan, the god of this world, and he's very, very good at what he does. I'm going to give you a couple of the quotes as far as ancient religion in Rome, why Satan may have found this to be such an effective tool. As you go back and you look at what was being done and what the people were involved with, he says that the Romans were involved with things like astrology. Today we still have that. Witchcraft, ghosts, divination by dreams. They also tried to determine the future and figure things out by birds. Sometimes, the bird flew this way, so that's got to be, the right way or the right choice. They also used animal, organs. They would, open up animals and then try to divine. They try to go ahead and figure out, people will say, okay, what's the right number for the lottery? Or should I take this job? Should I move? Should I get married? And so forth. And they would use the innards of animals, the priests would, to try to figure out, what the will of the gods were. Magic, spells, hexes, heroes, gods, goddesses, holy water, holy tombs, holy relics, holy cities, holy shrines, holy days, visions, signs, incantations, animal and human sacrifices, miracles of healing, of nature and of destruction, rituals, processions, statues, curses, worship of the dead, worship of Diana, Queen of Heaven, and priests, monks, asceticism, incense, bells, choirs, the list just went on and on. He went on to say things like ghosts, dreams, and omens were both feared and used for personal guidance. Animal sacrifice was a regular part of religious worship and festivals and holidays. By one count, 109 days each year were holidays in Rome. Now, when you think about that, basically a third of the year is involved with some form of, you've got the worship. You see that, the false worship every day. But basically a third of the year, there's some kind of pagan religious holiday. You are immersed in this kind of stuff. Well, as you think about this, as a Christian, we sometimes say today it's difficult to live as a Christian, but can you imagine living in this kind of culture? It's probably going to rub off on you at some point or your congregation a little bit. And that helps us understand why John, when he begins to write to these people, he picks out seven congregations. They've got some problems. Yeah, they do, because of the world that they lived in. So we've often said that the world tries to influence the church instead of the church influencing the world. It comes from the outside instead of the inside out, and it is not a new problem. And this kind of stuff, you've got the neighbors saying, we were able to make an offering to the gods, and this worked out. We got the job and so forth. Very, very tempting for a lot of folks. Virginia?
When they were selecting the Pope, mm-hmm. they were watching this gentleman, and a bird hit on it. I don't know what it was supposed to mean, I forgot, but it was some kind of a sign that the newsmen were talking about. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Bird might know the children.
Yeah, we think that we are so much smarter than people from the past, mm-hmm. that those 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, we're idiots. Man hasn't changed very much. We're doing the same, not everybody, but many are doing the same kinds of things. We may have polished it up a little bit, given it a better name, and, package it maybe a little more nicely, but we're doing the same kinds of stuff. So when you see this kind of thing, do not be surprised, because people have been involved with it for a long, long time. All right, Betty. I mean, it's right, and they do, and their lens that they're looking through is that there must be this sign from God. Now, if that's your worldview, then you're going to search the ends of the earth to somehow make that line up with the current situation. But once again, That's why people need to go back and look at the scriptures and view life through God's word. Otherwise, you get into that subjective stuff, and it just, you know, it just takes you anywhere. And a lot of those places are not all that good. I mentioned ventriloquism. People today, anybody ever watch a ventriloquist? It's very good. There's a preacher in the church, Jerry Barber. I like to watch him. He's getting up there in age right now. But, you know, it's amazing. I mean, I got my friend over here, my dummy. And boy, I mean, even if you're up close, you're thinking, well, that's very, very good. Well, these priests did that same kind of thing. The statue talks. And that may be what John's talking about here when he says it spoke. Or you've got some other things that people have done throughout time. You've got somebody, you know, you've got a place where they can actually be in the statue and they speak. So it looks like there's someone who's talking. Another one of the sources I looked at, he talked about a religious huckster by the name of Alexander. It says he created a shrine that had an image with an artificial head. The jaws in this image could be raised and lowered by a system of cords. The small tube inserted into the head of this image allowed the image to speak as the jaws moved. So when we think about this kind of trickery, you know, you think engineers just popped up in the last 25, 50 years? You know, there have been people building things for a long, long time. You go back and you look at the pyramids that were built. I mean, those were some pretty smart folks that figured out how to get all those stones in the right place. So these priests, they're essentially working for the devil. Very, very clever folks. Plus you have that culture of superstition and all those other things where people are, as we mentioned, Betty gave a couple of good examples today, people are looking for that kind of thing. That's how they view life. So what John describes, very, very easy for the devil to be very, very, influenced by that. Let's see what else I want to give you here.
Hey, Brad.
Yeah.
As a kid, Ouija boards were a big thing.
Mm-hmm.
We thought they were a lot of fun. I don't know if you can even buy them today.
I think you can. Yeah. Well, I heard.
We played them all the time.
I'm going to end this point on this. I don't know that I've mentioned it before, but at Fried Hardeman, they have an open forum, and that's an opportunity for people to ask Bible questions, and we try to get a Bible answer to those questions. And one of the professors has moderated that forum for a number of years, and he's also taught there for a number of years. He talked about one time kids that had gone out and gotten a Ouija board. They were in a barn late at night, and you know, it did this, that, and the other thing. And he said, well, okay. He said, let's check this out, but let's not go out of the barn at, you know, 11 o'clock at night. Let's bring it into the class. Let's have all the lights on. Let's go ahead and put it in a scientific environment, if you will, and let's check it out here. Well, they did that, and nothing happened. But, you know, it goes back to that same kind of thing that we said before. People will set themselves up. Let's go out late at night. And you know, it's dark. And you've got all of this promotion going on, and people are expecting something to happen. And you have that great buildup. So, you know, we could talk about another day whether or not there's actually maybe any power associated with that. But, you know, Jesus talked about this, did he not, when he talked about, you know, the works of darkness. Where do people do them? They're in the darkness. You know, you bring them out to light, and it's like the cockroaches, they scatter. So, you know, this kind of thing, people generally try to put it in that kind of environment where it just is perfectly suited for it. Virginia and then Harvey.
I worked with a woman who had a Ouija board, and she believed in this Ouija board.
Yeah.
She would come to work and tell all kinds of stories, and she believed in aliens.
She never brought the Ouija board to work, though,
no,
and said, let me show you how it works. Yeah, well, that would be what I would expect, because generally, you know, it's they get themselves all worked up, and it's the kind of environment that we discussed.
Just had to think, you know, in Acts 17th chapter, when Paul was there, they had all these different gods, and then they had one to the unknown
God.
But Paul said that he stood in the midst of Mars Hill, said, you've been at Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious.
Yeah.
And that's kind of...
Yeah, there was that false religion, astrology, witchcraft. It was pretty much you can believe whatever you want unless you come along and you teach what? There is one way, there is one God, and if you don't go this way, you're not going to make it. Off with your head. But if you want to believe anything else, perfectly fine. Well, once again, 2,000 years later, is this not basically, they don't chop off our head in the country, but they're certainly not very enthused about that message. But still, we have the job that the first century Christians did to go out and communicate the gospel and let them know that there is one way, there is one God.